Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Our class actually begins in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And we noted something very special there when we started the book of Matthew, some very special words there that are when Jesus had finished these words. That's a key, and that tells us that we are about to enter on a new section of the book of Matthew. As you'll recall, the book of Matthew consists of six very easily divided sections. The first one is what we're finishing, or we finished last week. That is the appearance of the king. That's when Jesus was born. His lineage proved his kingship. His baptism proved his kingship. His defeat of Satan proved his kingship. And his knowledge proved his kingship, his knowledge of the law over and above the scribes and Pharisees. That was his appearance. Now, when we get to chapter 8 and verse 1, we will have his presentation. That'll be 8:1 through 11:1. The presentation of the king. And it's very important to get the flow of the book of Matthew. And remember, always remember, Matthew is the presentation of the king of Israel to nation Israel to set up the millennial kingdom that was spoken of in the Old Testament. And both John the Baptist and Jesus said again and again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he meant was that we're right there. We're standing at the door. Now it will be postponed because of the rejection. But that has not occurred yet. This has nothing whatsoever to do with the church age. So don't even think about the church age here. Now we're going to have a presentation of the king, and he's going to present himself. You have outlines of that section that I'll just breeze over those, but I like to give them to you so you can read ahead and read using the outlines. You know, the two best ways to learn something are to read ahead and to review what you've learned. If you read ahead and know what's coming up, and then you go home and go over your notes, supposing you've taken notes, you'll remember what you heard, probably better than I will, having taught it. But the presentation of the king is what we're about to start. And it'll be two ways. He'll present himself with power first. That's what we'll be looking at in chapter 8, where he does the curing miracles. Then after that, we'll look at the opposition, because once that king is presented officially to nation Israel, the leaders of nation Israel, of course, will oppose him. So as soon as he gets back to work in 11:1, after the presentation, the opposition begins. So that will be the opposition, and it will come from the leaders of nation Israel. And Jesus is going to say when the rejection comes, that'll be one of these next sections, after his response, that's in 1354 to 19:2, opposition, response, and then the rejection of the king in 19:3 through 26:1. So the response, and then after he responds, they reject him officially. And after that, then of course comes the crucifixion of the king. Every way you look at the book of Matthew, it flows in a pattern. This is one of the most amazing books I've ever read. Look at the pattern. Appearance, crucifixion. Presentation, rejection. Opposition, response. You see how it all fits together and how it all flows through the book? This is an extremely carefully thought out, well-written book. It's not just something that was thrown together by a illiterate prophet. Did you know that Muhammad was illiterate? He couldn't read or write. He was proud of it, in fact. He used to call himself the illiterate prophet. Don't want to talk about him tonight. I want to talk about Christ. So that's the overview of Matthew, and get that firmly, firmly stuck in your head, what it is. And it's all Jewish in nature. It's all the Messiah, the King, is here, and he's ready to set up his kingdom. And he's going to tell that to nation Israel. In fact, as I mentioned before, at the beginning of the book of Matthew, as we read through this book and we see things that are very Jewish in nature, like the ceremonial washings and so forth, when the Pharisees ask, well, why don't his disciples wash? He doesn't explain it because he expects everybody reading to know what the guy's talking about, the ceremonial washings. When you read it in the other gospel accounts, they explain it. But Matthew doesn't, because this is for Jews. It was written for the Jews. So that's Matthew in an overview. Now, let's look at the presentation of the king. And like I said, I'm just going to fly through this because you have it right there in front of you. And one of the worst presentation tactics of all time is to just put something up on the screen and read it. But that's what I'm going to do, so I'm going to go real fast. The presentation, the first part, he will present himself with power. And that will be the miracles of healing in 8:1 through 17. The miracle first of cleansing a leper in 8:1 through 4. Then the paralysis, and then sickness and demons. So we have the healing miracles. Then we have the demands of the disciples that follows that. There's sets of miracles, and they're set off by these other sections. 8:18 through 22, the demands of the disciples regarding possessions and regarding paternal relations or familial relationships. We have miracles of power in 8:23 through 9:8. First in the realm of nature in 8:23 to 27, in the realm of the supernatural in 8:28 to 8:34, and in the realm of the spiritual in 9:1 through 9:8. Then we'll have the deportment of the disciples, another interlude here. The call of Matthew in 9:9 through 9:13. And the question of fasting in 9:14 through 17. Then we'll have the miracles of restoration in 9:18 through 34. Restoration of life, restoration of sight, and restoration of speech. And that's the miracles of power. That's the first presentation of Jesus as King of Israel, demonstrated by power. The next will be a demonstration of his compassion. And that will be in 9:35 through 11:1. And the compassion is spoken of in 9:35 through 38, and then the charge of the king in 10:1 through 10:42, where he delegates authority in 10:1 through 10:4, and he delegates authority to the apostles, he gives them directions, and then he resumes his work in 11:1. And when he does, then the resistance begins. Now, if you notice on your handouts, there's some extra spaces in there, and I didn't bother to go back and take them all out, but I copied this outline out of a book by Toussaint, and I used OCR to do it, and it, I don't think OCR technology has come quite as far as it should for as long as it's been around, because it still leaves some spaces and interprets some letters wrong. That's optical character recognition, if you don't know what OCR is, which means I scanned a page of a book into my computer, and then it turned that page into letters that I could type and move around. But it didn't do such a hot job, so forgive it. It knows not what it does. When we look at the healing ministry of Jesus, we're going to have to understand these miracles in light of another passage. And that's 11:2-6. Look at Matthew chapter 11. And the healing miracles are going to be the first ones he uses to establish his power as king of Israel. 11:2 says, "Now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" So the miracles are understood in light of that passage because the miracles bear witness to the Messiahship of Jesus. John the Baptist asked, "Are you the one?" Jesus returned word, "Yes, I'm the one." Look at all the miracles you're going to see. You're going to see blind people receive their sight. You see lame people walk, dead people come back to life. I'm the one. It's established that he is the Messiah of nation Israel. The miracles also bear witness to the nearness of the kingdom. And we have to keep that in mind as we read through these miracles, the first real manifestation of Jesus' power, his power in light of being king of Israel. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. In 12:24, it says, and this is a very interesting passage. It's probably not fair to read it to you now because it's kind of complicated and it gets into Greek and into conditional sentences. It's a wonderful example, but let's just read it. 24-28. "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons.' And knowing the thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, is he divided against himself? How then will this kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You see that? It's saying, I'm doing this to establish the kingdom. The miracles are bearing witness to the nearness of the kingdom. "Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" And again, that's kind of a complicated section, but it gives you the idea that these miracles bear witness that the kingdom is near. They bear witness that Jesus is king of Israel. So as we go through the miracle section, keep that in mind. First, we have the miracles demonstrating the power of the king. That's in 8:1-9:34 in that section. The first part of that is the miracles of healing. In 8, 1 through 17, and the first healing is not really a healing, as we'll see. Let's read verse 1 through 4. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Can you imagine what he just did? What would that do to any other Jew in the world if he touched a leper? It would make him ceremonially unclean. So that's a big deal. Don't just pass across that. He reached down and touched him. You know, that's a big deal. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, does that sound like the church age to you? You know, do the faith healers nowadays say, go to the priest now and present the sacrifice that Moses required for cleansing of a leper? I haven't seen any of them do that. But Jesus did. Why did he? He was in the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. So we'll have the healing of the leper, and that's probably a bad way to put it. It's the cleansing of a leper, and I'll make that distinction in a moment. There's a distinction between cleansing and healing. There are 9 miracles found in these next 2 chapters, and they're not presented in chronological order as they actually happen. They're presented. You know, the authors of Scripture a lot of times would set aside chronological order to make an emphasis. And that's exactly what Matthew is doing here. This one is first because it involves leprosy. Well, why do you say it? Why would he put that first? Because it involves leprosy. Now, we have to step back a step and clear up a few misconceptions about leprosy. First of all, most people think that leprosy was highly, highly contagious and infectious, and then the fact is it's not. And even if it's Hansen's disease, which is, doctors, is that what they call it now? That is a specific disease, Hansen's disease. Now, what they called leprosy in the Old Testament was not necessarily Hansen's disease itself. It could have been any blemish, spot, sore, something like that, that would make a person ceremonially unclean. So don't just think of Hansen's disease or what we would call leprosy today. And this is not highly infectious. And you know how this comes about when reading the Bible. Well, they thought it was highly infectious because look at Leviticus 13. Look back at Leviticus 13. And we'll clear up a misconception right there. In verse 45, it says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Henry, are you the only one here with a mustache? I'm sorry. "Unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. If he is unclean, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, that they make him live outside the camps because it's so dangerous, right? It's like a quarantine zone. That's not the reason that they had to live outside the camp. They were isolated from the community because they were ceremonially unclean, not because they were so infectious. There's nothing to demonstrate that that was a quarantine group. In fact, the opposite is true. So most people think that this was a sanitary regulation. You know that even if it is Hansen's disease, you're talking about 95% of the population are naturally immune to Hansen's disease. So it's not a terrible pandemic threat. Is that what the word is for the, for a big infection breakout? I mean, 95% of the population is naturally immune anyway. So it's not that infectious, even if it is Hansen's disease. And it could be just a sore on your hand. It could be a blemish, something else. Because it's a ceremonial thing. It's not a medical thing. And most people think it was a sanitary regulation. You know, they kept them separate. But, you know, where the Mosaic Law was not observed, they didn't isolate lepers. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram. Okay, so this guy's captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now this is captain of the army of the king of Aram. Was he isolated out somewhere? No, because they didn't observe the Mosaic Law. So they didn't isolate lepers. You know, he had a disease, an infection. Maybe it was Hansen's disease. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But they didn't isolate him. So get that idea out of your head that, that leprosy is a, you know, highly contagious, communicable disease. And that's why they made the lepers live outside the camp. It was a ceremonial procedure. And there's a reason for that. And that's what we have to understand. What's the significance of leprosy then? Well, the significance is that when a person was made ceremonially unclean through anything associated with death. Anything associated with death made a person ceremonially unclean. And to be ceremonially unclean basically meant a person was not permitted to participate in the Mosaic worship system. If you were unclean, you couldn't participate in the worship system. Some examples. If you were mourning, you were considered unclean and you weren't permitted to participate. If you touched a grave, you were ceremonially unclean. I'd like to meet the guy that made up that word. If you touched the bones of a dead person, you were considered unclean. All of these made people unclean. Any one of those things could. And touching a leper was one of the things. Now, it was a ceremonial thing. It was not a thing that had anything to do with medical procedures. Because God selected leprosy as the illustration of sin and its consequences, which were death, separation. So God just chose leprosy to represent that, to illustrate that. You know, God uses illustrations all the time. And that's what he does. If you are unclean, if you're a leper, you're outside the camp. You cannot participate in the ceremonial law anyway. So a leper was a parable. A leper was a parable of death. And he carried with him the symbols of death, the sores, the spots on his skin. So in restoration, when the spots were gone, you were restored, you could return to the ceremonial law. It wasn't always a permanent thing. In fact, restoration of a leper was used the exact same ceremony of the restoration of someone who is defiled by touching a dead body. Same procedure. My leprosy's gone. Okay, we'll do the same procedure that we would do if you had touched a dead person and you were made unclean by that. So, you see, it's ceremonial. So, the separation and exclusion of the leper from the camp illustrates what sin does to a man. It separates him. It separates him from worship. Now, can we take care of sin? Of course we can. We agree with God about our sins. We confess our sins, as the Bible calls it, or as our translators calls it, but we agree with God about our sins. And we can be restored to fellowship, restored to our relationship with God, just like in the Old Testament, they could be restored through a ceremony, whether they were a leper at one time, or whether they touched a dead body, walked on a grave, touched a bone of a dead person. Any of these things that made you unclean could be undone. So why did he put the healing of the leper first, even though it wasn't the chronologically first event? This is so cool, isn't it? Jesus conquered death, or he will conquer death. And leprosy was the symbol of death. It separated from God. So if a person was unclean, he was separated from God. Now this, what does the leper ask? In verse 2, it tells us what the leper asked. When it said, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So the leper declared his desire. He didn't even ask Jesus to do it, did he? He said, if you are willing, you can do it. So he's showing absolute faith. His attitude was, you know, well, you can do it if you want to. And that's what our attitude should be when we pray. God, I know you can do this. You created the universe. I know you can do it if you want to. So do what will make your plan come to pass. No question of Jesus' ability to do it. No unbelief whatsoever. He said, if you wanted to, Lord, you could cleanse me. You could make me clean, is how he puts it. Not cure me of this disease, but make me clean so I can participate again in the worship service. Jesus' response in verse 3 and 4, he said, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. That is an amazing verse that most people just breeze over. Jesus touched a leper. So his response was, he touched him. Now think about that for a minute. If anyone else had touched him, he would have been defiled. Anybody else in Israel, if had he touched that leper, he would have been defiled. And he would have had to go through a ceremony to become clean again, to be cleansed. Jesus, instead of being defiled by the leper, what did he do? He healed him, or cleansed him, would probably be a better word. No other citizen of Israel ever touched a leper and remained undefiled. So this is kind of a tiny little picture of what Jesus is on his way to do at the cross. Because we're going to lay our sins on him. All of us, every man, person, man, woman, and child is Ray Bremser. If you're from Nebraska, you know that name. Right, Fred? Wasn't Ray, was it? Lyle Bremser, I'm sorry, the voice of Nebraska football for many years. Any man, woman, or child who ever lived will lay their sins on Jesus Christ. And will that defile him? No, he will cleanse them, just like he did the leper. He will overcome the guilt, and as a result, he will cure. He'll cure himself. He'll be raised on the third day. The resurrection is the proof. He was defiled. He was dead. And he was raised on the third day. So the result, salvation from sin, is available to us. Now again, remember, I said that the leper was cleansed, not healed, but cleansed. In the Gospels, the curing of a leper is always considered cleansing, not healing. Not healing a disease, it's cleansing a condition of being unclean. In fact, it's a different word. The word for healing in Greek is therapeuo. We get the word therapeutic from that in English. And the word used here is katharizo. We get the word catharsis from that word in English. So it's a different word. It's a cleaning, a catharsis. That affirms the idea that leprosy symbolized sin. Leprosy symbolized sin on the inside that needed cleansing, not something on the outside. And then, as I said before, Jesus sends the leper to the priest in verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So this establishes first to the priest that Jesus has the power to heal. And what does that mean? We read at the beginning of the class that that was a sign that he was Messiah. He had the ability to heal. And it also establishes to the priest that Jesus is in submission to the law. Look back at Leviticus again in chapter 14 and verse 1. Just to close out. In Leviticus 14:1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall go out to the outside of the camp, and thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to make two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string," and so on and so forth, for the one who has been cleansed. So there was a ceremony involved. And this is another good example of why I say that leprosy was not a rampantly infectious disease. What priest is going to go out in the middle of a bunch of people with a, you know, a deadly disease that was spreading like wildfire to look to see if one of them was clean? They wouldn't. And they didn't. It was ceremonially unclean. So did you learn something tonight? Boy, I did this week. This is a fascinating book I've been loving Matthew so far. And we'll stop here and pick up next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Matthew, the presentation of the King of nation Israel and his miracles proving his kingship, his ability to be the King of Israel and to set up the kingdom. And we're just anxious to learn more about it. In Christ's name, amen.